Good evening. It's time for us to begin our study. In our last class period, we were talking about the subject of authority and implications and inferences. And I want to talk with you a little bit more about that concept tonight. For those of you that are our guests this evening, maybe I need to make a statement or two that will help to kind of bring you up to date relative to where we are and what we've been studying. For the past several months, we have given consideration to concepts that are associated with the kingdom of God, and particularly with God being our king. And we've recognized all along that God is our creator, and he has authority inherent in the fact that he is our creator, that we owe him allegiance and submission. And in the process of our study, we have given consideration to the history of the nation of Israel and how that they were taught by Moses and the prophets that the reason why they needed to submit to God as their king is because the covenant that he had with them, involving a variety of different terms as represented in what's contained in the Old Testament, a message that was for their good and for their benefit always. Now, I think that we all recognize that they did not always recognize that it was for their benefit. And so, as a result of that, they became idolaters and were taken into Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. But what we are learning is that God not only has the right of authority over us by reason of his being our creator, but that he is a benevolent king, that one that operates and gives us information that is beneficial and helpful to us, just like he gave the nation of Israel, for our good always. And so, recognizing that we trust him and that we're willing to place ourselves under his direction, we experience the benefits and the blessings associated with our covenant relationship with him. What that means is that we need to be submissive to the authority of God because we don't know how to direct our steps. We don't know how to direct the way that we should go. And he is giving us this instruction for our benefit. And when we're looking in the text of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're looking at the terms of his covenant relationship with those that are members of his kingdom or those that are members of his family. Most recently, as we've talked about this concept of authority, we've been studying and reading from Doy Moyer's presentation called Mind Your King. And I think that you can see from that title that it relates to our discussion very directly. At this point, we have talked about a variety of different things, but most recently we've talked about implications and inferences. I hope that you picked up on the chair back there as you came in, a statement from vocabulary.com. We were trying to distinguish between the meaning of the term imply and the meaning of the term infer. And I came across this and I thought it was very beneficial. This says that imply and infer are opposites. Even though we may use them as synonyms, they are not actually synonyms at all, but they are opposites. He describes it in a very graphic way, I think, like a throw and a catch. He says to imply is to hint at something, but to infer is to make an educated guess. The speaker does the implying and the listener does the inferring. So there is a radical difference between the concepts of implication and inference. If we're thinking in terms of baseball, the one that's doing the implying is the pitcher and the catcher is the one that is doing the inferring. In our communication with each other, it is the speaker that is doing the implying and it is the listener that is doing the inferring. And you say, well, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? Well, it has everything to do with it because we're in the business of receiving information from the king. So what do we do? Infer or imply? We infer. We draw conclusions from what God has attempted to communicate to us or what he has implied in one way or another. And so if you look at it from this kind of a perspective, of course, God is the one that is the communicator, and we are the receivers of the information. But when anyone communicates with us, what we have to do is we have to learn to interpret the message some way or another if we're going to gain any meaning from it. And so this is a necessary part of the communication process. So God does the implying, and those that listen to God do the inferring. But now, in that process, there's a great deal of difficulty. God being the king and the designer of the human mind, and capable, quite capable, of communicating to us in very specific and understandable ways, even though he is perfect in that, the problem is on our side. Once God has said something to us, told us something, shown us something, implied something, what that means is that we're now going to enter into this process of trying to understand and make application of what he has told us, what he has shown us, or what he has implied to us. But that's a problem, isn't it? Because we don't always infer what God implied. Okay? Now, you have probably experienced difficulties with this kind of thing in communicating with people all the time. Right? We could use a marital illustration to call attention to that, but I won't. We could talk about it from the standpoint of a preacher making a statement or an implication and people in the congregation making inferences that he never intended at all. Sometimes I present a sermon and somebody comes to me and they said, "Well, you really got on my toes today." I'm thinking, what are you talking about? I know that they've made some kind of inference, but I don't know exactly what it was because that was not what I intended to imply. You see, we do this kind of thing all the time. We get into radical discussions and even arguments. "Well, you said this," and the other person says, "Oh, no, I didn't. Oh, no, I didn't." "Yes, you did. This is what you said." And they say, "No, that's not what I said at all." So when you do that, there is this problem in the communication process of inferring things that the speaker never meant to imply at all. So when it comes to God communicating to us, we know we've got this perfect individual that is quite capable of communicating explicitly and clearly with us, but the problem is on our end of the stick. We draw conclusions, we make deductions that sometimes are right, sometimes are not. And so that creates difficulties in a variety of ways. Well, I hope that you get the idea here associated with imply and infer. He goes on to say, by their very definition, flea markets imply cheap prices for used and unwanted items, as is still the case in most other places. We understand that, right? It isn't fair to imply that cardiovascular disease is going away. Well, you get the idea, I hope. And I think that you see something of the difficulty associated with this. Now, while we have already worked through the lesson that is contained in the book for all practical purposes, I want to kind of take an aside here to kind of call attention to some of the difficulties associated with this process. And one of the things that I would call to your attention, that this imply-infer process is critical to our understanding the message of the king, whether the king is intending to communicate to us through what he has told us or what he has shown us, we still have to infer things, right? We still have to process what he has communicated or what we think he has communicated and make deductions about that. For example, when Matthew chapter 28 verses 19 and 20, in which Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and he tells his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you always. All right, teaching them to observe the things that I've commanded you. I kind of left that out, but ... What I want you to understand is that he is telling them to do what? Go teach, go make disciples, baptizing those disciples. All right, well, I understand that. Now, here comes an individual that says, well, Jesus only told his disciples to do that. So I am not under any compulsion or authorization to go and make disciples, because that statement was limited to those 12. Okay? Well, is he right or wrong?
Well, he said, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you.
Okay.
He commanded them to go and make disciples.
So okay.
If they teach
all right. Now notice the deduction that she's making, and notice the way that she's arriving at the inference that she has arrived at. Yes?
That's because she knows her Lord. This person that reads that statement, if that's the only statement they read, and they've not read everything else, and they don't understand their God, and they don't understand the Lord, it's just like you and I can communicate, but if, because we're from the same area, I know what you're getting at. I can infer, you know, somewhat correctly.
Yes.
Someone from another country that can come here and they hear the words, but they don't know where you're coming from.
Exactly. Exactly. This is a brilliant observation. How many of you know what I mean when I say step up to the lick log? Some of you do, but most of you are saying you don't. You don't have a clue what I'm talking about when I talk about a lick log, right? You say, what do you mean? You're going to take your tongue and lick a log? No, that's not what I'm talking about at all. But some of you know because of context. Now, what we're talking about is that context is critical to our understanding and us making appropriate inferences. And understanding who the Lord is helps us to fill out the information and make the appropriate inference. Sometimes I hear people say, as they're talking to an individual about some matter that they feel critical about their relationship with the Lord, they say, well, that's not representative of the nature of God. You understand what they mean? This is the same kind of idea that Dennis is saying. They are saying, you don't know the God that I see in Scripture, or you couldn't reach that conclusion. See? So it illustrates the difficulty, and it also illustrates the necessity, in effect, of gaining more and more and more information. When I say to many of you that there are three promises to Abraham, what are they? Land, nation, seed, or the descendant promise. Yeah. But now people that are not familiar with the text of Scripture, if I say, what are the three promises to Abraham? They may say, Abraham who? You see? They don't have the context. They don't understand the, they can't draw the conclusion. They can't draw the inference of the answer to the question. All right, now, what this means is that we all come at things from different perspectives and different angles. And we have already illustrated from Acts chapters 10, 11, and 15 that Peter came from a particular perspective, a Jewish perspective,
And in this matter of taking the message of the gospel to the Gentiles, he had a little problem drawing the inference that God wanted him to draw initially. Now, he certainly came to it later, but even after that, in Galatians chapter 2, you kind of get the impression that he's oscillating a little bit on it, even at that point. And Barnabas as well. And you need to recognize that Barnabas has been out here with Paul preaching to Gentiles, right? And he's witnessed what God has done, and yet he is challenged by the circumstances to draw the inferences and make the appropriate applications that God intends to have made. So we see all of that in the text of Scripture in Acts chapters 10, 11, and 15. We see the Judaizing teachers that have come down to the church at Antioch, that they are having problems drawing the kind of inference that God has implied. And so there is difficulty, and there's, shall we say, a rub in the church at Jerusalem and between the Judaizing teachers and these Gentiles and Paul and Barnabas and others in the church at Antioch. There's difficulty. And so the way that they work that out is to go and examine the evidence and see what God is saying so that everyone, or at least most, are able to draw the appropriate conclusions. Now, at the close of the class period, I read a statement from Thomas Campbell's, others also participated in the process of the creation of this document, but he was primary in that. The Declaration and Address of the Christian Association of Washington, Pennsylvania, August the 17th, 1809. Now, I was reading this afternoon a book entitled Heritage and Destiny. And it kind of traces church history and gives consideration to the circumstances associated with the Reformation in Europe and the restoration in this country and in the British provinces, or whatever they're called. And the political system that characterized our beginning as a nation. People came here. They were looking for religious freedom, right? They had experienced in the past Roman Catholicism's telling people what the Bible said. But they learned that, hey, we can read this for ourselves and we can infer what God is implying from these texts. And we are seeing all these things that are wrong with the Catholic Church, and we're going to reform that. We're going to change that. We're going to go back and work to do things in the right way according to what the Bible reveals. Now, understand that there's an underlying statement in that, that they regard the Bible as authoritative. See? Many of them came to this country because they were being persecuted. Why are they being persecuted? Well, out of that Reformation kind of thing developed all these different denominations. And some of them weren't in agreement with others, and there was persecution, and so some of them left and came to the new country. Well, look, what are they looking for? The ability to read and to study the Scripture and to do what they understood it to say. Okay? Well, that means that there is a kind of emphasis on individuals looking at Scripture, deciding and understanding what the Scripture has to say for them. But here's an interesting thing about it. They realized that if we're going to do that if I'm going to do that for me, then I've got to give you the privilege of doing the same thing. Right? Because back over in Europe, there were people telling us what we were supposed to believe, and if we didn't believe that, they'd put us out or persecute us or, as we've studied before, be intolerant of us. And so we are going where we can have this freedom of our relationship with God. Well, what does that do politically? Well, I think that there's a connection historically between the independence associated with this country and this religious need or desire for independence. We won't go into that because it's another story. But I see an overlap in the concepts. And so our country is more individually based, more independent. We don't want somebody coming on the scene and telling us what we're supposed to do or what we're supposed to believe. We're interested in looking at Scripture and deciding it for ourselves. We're willing to give other people the privilege of doing that. Well, out of this kind of concept, this document comes, because these people are associated with all this religious division associated with denominationalism, and what they're trying to do is say, wait a minute. If we're understanding what the Scripture says, we're not doing what God is implying. So how do we do what God has implied? That is, that His people be united together. Well, they gave consideration to the kinds of things that we're talking about in this class and have been discussing for the last several months, maybe even 2-3 years now. So, I want you to notice how they understood this, and what they were doing is reflected in this document. Now, we have talked about how that God communicates to us by telling us things, like we communicate with each other, that God communicates to us by giving us examples or showing us, if you please, what He wants us to do, and that He implies things. Well, listen to proposition number 5 in the Declaration and Address. With respect to the commands and ordinances of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is what God has told us, where the Scriptures are silent as to the express time or manner of performance of any such there be, no human authority has power to interfere in order to supply the supposed deficiency by making laws for the church. Now, understand that this was written back in 1809, and so there are going to be long sentences here. It's going to read like a legal document. Okay? Because that's the characteristic nature of the day and the age and of a document like this. So what they are saying is no human authority has power to interfere between us and what God communicates to us. And no human authority has the power nor the authority to supply anything that they feel is insufficient or deficient in what God has communicated. So, nor can anyone or anything be more required of Christians in such cases, but only that they observe these commands and ordinances, or what He's told us, as will evidently answer the declared and obvious end of their institution. Now, what that means is this. We've talked about this before. God has a purpose, and we don't want anybody interfering with anything, giving us information that's going to restrict us in any way or divert us from what? Accomplishing the purpose that God has given us. Because we recognize that what God is communicating to us, that He's got a purpose, and that what He is communicating is to the accomplishment of that purpose. Now that goes back to what we talked about from Deuteronomy. For our good always, you see. God has a purpose. What we need to do is we need to listen and respond in obedience to what He says, and we can't allow anyone to interfere in that process to the point that they institute laws or regulations that are
inappropriate. He says, much less as any human authority power to impose new commands or ordinances upon the church, which our Lord Jesus Christ has not enjoined. Nothing ought to be received into the faith or the worship of the church, or to be made a term of communion among Christians that is not as old as the New Testament. Do you think that they have an idea about this covenant concept that we've talked about? We got a covenant with God. They didn't say that, but I think that's what's underlying the statement. We've got a covenant with God here. We can't allow other people to interfere or determine the terms of the agreement that God has made with us. And they understood that that's exactly what all this division, this religious division, was about. People interfering and saying, well, this is what I think, and if you agree with me, then you can be a part of my group. But if you don't agree with me, you can't be a part of my group. You see? So, their answer, we need to go back to what God has said. That alone. Proposition number 6. Now, that's our primary focus here. That although inferences and deductions from Scripture premises, when fairly inferred, may be truly called the doctrine of God's holy word, yet are they not formally binding upon the consciences of Christians farther than they perceive the connection, and evidently see that they are so. For their faith must not stand on the wisdom of men, but on the power and the veracity of God. Now what are they saying? God implies things, and people infer them. And different people. Sometimes arrive at different conclusions. Now this is very realistic, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I think that you should agree with everything that I think. You know why? I'm right. Everybody knows that I'm right. I emailed or was texting David today, and I said something to him, and he complimented me. He said, yeah, that's right. I said, I'm always right. His response, ha ha. Well, you get the idea. But we all think that we're right, don't we? I mean, why would we study the Scriptures and arrive at a conclusion and go and do that if we didn't think that was the right thing to do? But the trouble with that is, we're looking at it from all these different perspectives, and some of us have more information than the others. Because we know who God is. And here's this person over here that is just beginning to study the Scriptures. And what do? Well, naturally, we understand that that person is inexperienced, and they're going to have what those that are more experienced are going to call odd beliefs. They're going to use language that sounds odd to those that are more mature, perhaps. Right? Anybody here ever heard any of this kind of thing? Ever think like this? Well, they're out there. How could they believe that? When I was growing up, preachers would say, this person believes this, and I'm scratching my head, and I say, well, I don't know how they could believe that. I mean, this passage says this, and I know that, and I'm only 12 years old. But I know that. But they're not familiar. Okay? They're not familiar. Don't know God. Well, his character. Don't have the big picture. I'm afraid that sometimes we underestimate our own ignorance and also underestimate the ignorance of others. You know, several years ago, I was studying with a young woman. And we were reading through the book of Genesis. And we had come over to Genesis chapter 6, 7. And I was ready to talk to her about the flood. And I thought, I've got a brilliant way to introduce this. I'm going to get her attention. I'm going to ask her this question. You know the rainbow. Have you seen a rainbow? She said, yes, I've seen a rainbow. I said, do you understand that that has to do with the flood that God brought on the earth and that this is a message of hope? The rainbow somehow associated with a flood? No awareness. No awareness of the account of Noah in the flood. Well, how can this person now interpret the rainbow that they saw yesterday as a sign of God's graciousness and God's hope and God's provision for people? No awareness.
We need to be sympathetic. And what this statement does is it recognizes that people draw different conclusions, and that what we need to do is we need to recognize that and give them the permission to do that. And that their faith needs to be their faith, and my faith needs to be my faith. And somebody says, well, the inferences are supposed to come from what God has implied. Yes, exactly. But we're not perfect in our inferential conclusions. How many of you now would regard the conclusions that you have reached today are the same ones that you would have reached or did reach 20 years ago? All of us have changed our thinking, haven't we? Well, we're in this process of having our mind renewed. Isn't that what the text in Romans chapter 12 is saying to us? Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Aaron?
Maybe to complicate it a little bit more. I'm thinking about Acts 15 and 10 to 15, that whole process unfolding there. And it's totally evident that God had an end result he wanted them
yes.
to reach.
Yes.
He knew what he wanted them to infer from his implication.
Yes. Yes.
And I think sometimes we feel like there has to be a correct conclusion that comes from God's implications. And it may not be so easy, but we feel like we get there, and this is what God wants us to infer from this. Because after all, they did it in Acts 15. And I kind of what I'm seeing here is that I guess we need to be careful assuming that there is an actual, this is exactly what God wants us to get out of this. And we may have been thinking about it for a very long time. These guys in the first century, even the ones that should have got it, didn't. And I don't know, I guess what I've heard it presented as a necessary conclusion or a necessary inference. I just don't know that every inference has to be necessary.
Well, it's not. See, that's why people have added that adjective to necessary inference. But the thing about it is we interpret our inference as the necessary inference.
But complicating things is that we do see that God had a specific intent. And you could have come right out and said, knocked everybody's heads together and said, listen, guys, Gentiles are in this thing.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted them to get to that point. There was a clear end goal in mind.
Yes.
And I think it's just hard, I think, I'm thinking maybe for myself, I don't want to say us, but to know that, but then we get into some other stuff that maybe just doesn't seem as clear sometimes, and yet we feel like we have to have that answer.
Yes. Yes. We feel like we've got to have the answer. And we get the answer, and then we want to do what?
Make everybody else
get the same answer. And do what we think they ought to do. Sue?
My 5-year-old granddaughter called today, very excited because she had caught a butterfly. It was a butterfly she had never seen before. Mm-hmm. She's never seen that before in her whole 5 years. And then you're talking about the girl and the rainbow. We have to really, it's really important to understand where people are and why they make the emphasis.
Yes, yes. But now,
you've said that a lot. You are where you are.
You are where you are because of where you are. Jenny?
It makes me think a lot about, like, Emerson Eggerich and all of his, talks about us all wearing, men and women wearing different colored headphones, but I feel like each of us has our own set of headphones, maybe in whatever color we're listening from.
Yes.
And if we're listening through this set of headphones, which happen to be ours at this time frame in our life, we're going to filter what we hear differently than, say, our headphones 10 years from now.
Yes. Yeah. And so what we need to do is kind of be flexible with each other as we're in this learning process, recognizing different levels of spiritual maturity or spiritual immaturity as the case might be. Yeah. Compassionate, he said. You mean compassionate? Yes, that's exactly the idea. Tolerant. Yes. Yes. Now, we do this, don't we? We don't expect this 12-year-old boy that was baptized last Sunday to get up the next Sunday and make a presentation about everything that the Bible says about marriage and divorce. Do we? Well, you never even thought through that. How is he going to do that? And so we accept that. We recognize that. We practice this sometimes. Right? So what we're saying is, we recognize this, we just don't practice it consistently. Okay? So, flexibility, tolerance again, compassion, or another biblical word for it is graciousness. Being gracious with each other. Now, look with me in Ephesians chapter 4. And here Paul, verse 1, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, that's really important here in the family or the kingdom of God, because it is indeed a kingdom of peace, right? And we studied that in Daniel and Isaiah. Beat your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks, and the lion is going to lie down with the lamb, and the cobra and the little child are going to play together. You see the ideas associated with the peacefulness of this, but also the radical differences associated with the imagery. So this is part of the documentation here in the declaration and address. So be careful with your conclusions and recognize the difference between what God has implied and what you have inferred. Because there's a difference sometimes. You may not know it. Yes, you're trying to get all the same inferences associated, lined up with what God has implied, yes. But we don't always do that very well. He says, hence it is evident that no such deductions or inferential truths ought to have any place in the church's confession. Now what he's talking about here is, in effect, the church's belief system, or more particularly, that which brings people into the group and shuts people out of the group. You could say it, he doesn't want to use this word, you could say creed, okay? What are creeds? In effect, they're people's inferences that they've agreed on, that we're going to make these the conditions of entrance and also continuing in this particular group. Well, now, wait a minute. Who decides who's in and who's out? Well, it's the king. Yeah, he's the one that adds to the church. So, caution, caution. In proposition number 7, he says, although doctrinal exhibitions of the great system of divine truths and defensive testimonies in opposition to prevailing errors be highly expedient, and the more full and explicit they be for those purposes, the better. Now, that's a fancy way of saying we need to argue this. We need to argue and present our case to the end. We need to present all of our strong arguments, even though someone disagrees with us. The person that's disagreeing with us needs to present all their strong arguments to try to arrive at the appropriate inference or conclusion that God has implied. But today, people kind of go on down the road. They don't want to talk about that. They want to talk about this. Well, and the implication comes from, or the inference comes from, their conclusion that the Bible, no longer authoritative in many instances. You see, these documents, Reformation, Restoration, all founded themselves on the belief that the Bible was the revelation from God. We have to abide by it. When you do away with that, why would we argue a case? You see? So we all go down merrily along the way, oblivious to the authority of the king. Thank you for your attention. We'll talk a little bit more about this Sunday morning. Go on and read the chapter on examples, and we'll talk about that a little bit later too. Thank you.